But today what we're doing is we're looking at the first recorded miracle in the early church. Let's just take a moment to talk about miracles in general. You know, some people today would say that the miracles recorded in the Bible should be ignored because they're a product of a superstitious age, and that, you know, they were only hyped and built up by their Jesus' followers to get people to believe. Other people would say that miracles are impossible because the laws of nature can't be broken. And that view perhaps would be understandable if you don't believe in an all-powerful and all-knowing God. However, Scripture portrays God as the creator of this world and the author of life. Scripture describes Jesus as always existing before the world came into being, that he holds all creation together. Paul says this in Colossians 1:17. He was there before any of it came into existence and holds it all together right up to this moment. And so what he's really saying is God created the laws of nature, and through him he holds this world together. Therefore, if indeed God is Almighty Creator God, it would be ridiculous to believe that miracles aren't possible, because surely he could supersede all that which he brought into being whenever he so desired. And then consider these facts. You know, if you carefully research today, you'll find that miracles are still happening today in many places where the gospel is being preached, especially in places where there's not access to modern medicine and different things taking place, that they're very much happening today. But if you look back at the Bible, you know, extra-biblical sources talk about Jesus as a worker of miracles. If you consider the Bible has always been considered historically accurate, where it touches up against history and archaeology, it makes sense to say that these miracles, in fact, did happen. So I want to go to our text today with that kind of background, with Acts chapter 3. It's found on page 120 of the New Testament in the Pew Bible. Carol, if you would read, thank you.
One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and a man lame from birth was being carried in. People would lay him daily at the gate of the temple called the Beautiful Gate, so that he could ask for alms from those entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked them for alms. Peter looked intently at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver or gold, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. Jumping up, he stood and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. All the people saw him walking and praising God, and they recognized him as the one who used to sit and ask for alms at the Beautiful Gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's Portico, utterly astonished. When Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "You Israelites, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us, as though by our own power or piety we had made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our ancestors, has glorified his servant Jesus, whom you handed over and rejected in the presence of Pilate, though he had decided to release him. But you rejected the holy and righteous one, and asked to have a murderer given to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And by faith in his name itself has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given him this perfect health in the presence of all of you. And now, friends, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. In this way, God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, that his Messiah would suffer. Repent, therefore, and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah appointed for you, that is, Jesus, who must remain in heaven until the time of universal restoration that God announced long ago through his holy prophets. Moses said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you from your own people a prophet like me. You must listen to whatever he tells you, and it will be that everyone who does not listen to that prophet will be utterly rooted out of the people. And all the prophets, as many as have spoken from Samuel and those after him, also predicted these days. You are the descendants of the prophets and of the covenant that God gave to your ancestors, saying to Abraham, 'And in your descendants all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways."
Thank you, Carol. What we want to do today is kind of talk about this particular miracle. And what does it tell us about the purpose of miracles, how God uses them? Well, the first thing I would point out to you and highlight to you is that miracles are a continuation of Jesus' ministry. Now, this lame man was 40 years old, according to Acts 4:22. He'd been lame from birth. He had no way to support himself, so some people would carry him on day by day or some days on a stretcher to one of the entrances to the temple, where he would be laid down and ask for monetary help. He would ask for alms. Giving alms to the poor, destitute, was very much a part and practice of any good or devout Jew. So I have no doubt that Peter probably passed by this man on many different occasions beforehand as they entered the temple. And here they were entering for the afternoon prayers at 3 p.m. But on this particular day, the man caught Peter's attention. And I'm sure that at that moment, God also caught Peter's attention, telling him to stop, to minister to this man. You know, that often happens today to people, where you see someone or you come across attention and God kind of gets our attention and say, you know, you need to stop. Maybe talk or pray for this person. It's happened to me. It's happened to Sue Ellen. It's happened to many other people. It's a very common thing. And so when Peter stops to speak to this lame man, he says, "Look at me." He wants to get the man's attention focused, despite all the distractions around. I'm not using the lapel mic this morning. I use this mic for a couple of reasons. He might have been distracted. He says, "Look at me, focus on me." And then Peter proclaims, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk." Now, later in verse 16, it says that the man was made well by faith in Jesus' name. In the next chapter, when Peter and John were brought before the Jewish religious leaders to be questioned, they declare that this man had been healed by the name of Jesus. Now, when the crowds are amazed by what they saw, and so they press in on Peter and John and to know how they did this. And what does Peter do in our text? Peter immediately points them back to Jesus, saying, "You Israelites, why do you wonder at this? Why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we made him walk?" You see, they deflect all the credit from themselves and give all the credit to Jesus, the author of life, as they say in the text. They're only continuing the ministry of Jesus. They're continuing what he did while he walked on the earth. Now, speaking or declaring something in the name of Jesus is not a magical formula, or it's not an incantation. You know, it's something like a magician would say hocus pocus, or, you know, use these phrases and something magical happens. You know, sometimes people think that phrase, "in the name of Jesus," is a magical incantation. If you read on in Acts chapter 8 and Acts 19, that's exactly what some people assume, that it's that thing. And very quickly they are disavowed of that knowledge. It has nothing to do with just pronouncing those words, but it has to do with the person of Jesus himself and who he is. So this healing and all subsequent healings are brought about by Jesus himself, working through the Holy Spirit, residing in his followers. You know, 1 Corinthians 12, 8 to 10 says this, that the Spirit gives Jesus' followers these gifts. To one is given this through the Spirit, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by one Spirit. And to another, working of miracles. In other words, Jesus' ministry was going to continue on through his followers. And in Peter's first sermon on the day of Pentecost, he quotes a scripture text from the book of Joel, where he talks about when the Spirit comes, that signs and wonders would continue to happen as a sign of who Jesus is and what God is doing. So the church is called to continue Jesus' ministry. And this first miracle is a demonstration of that truth. So I ask you, and I wonder, is that how you think about yourself and your purpose as a Christian? That we are called to continue the ministry of Jesus in this world today? Now, obviously, we're all not going to witness or proclaim that kind of miracle. God doesn't always work that way through all of us. He said some have this gift, and it happens in certain ways, in certain places and times. But whatever our gifts are, that's what we're called to do, to continue the ministry of Jesus. Now, you may ask, why don't we see more of such miracles and healings today in our experience? But that really becomes a discussion for another time, or we would be going on forever. But this truth, I think, should help us to understand why so many people react strongly to the name of Jesus, but don't react to the name of other religious founders. Why? Because Jesus in his name represents God's ultimate power and absolute truth. And it calls for a person to make an eternal decision. And every spiritual force in this world and our very own selfish nature fights against submitting to God's authority through Jesus. So Peter declares in his address to the religious leaders after he's arrested, because of this healing, this truth about Jesus' name. And he says this in Acts 4:12. Salvation is to be found through him alone. In all the world, there is no one else whom God has given who can save us. That's why the name of Jesus often provokes such a profound reaction in people's lives. You know, many hymns lift up the significance of Jesus' name. Last week we sang, "All hail the power of Jesus' name. Blessed be the name." Paul Bellocci, a modern singwriter, worship songwriter, wrote the song, "Your Name." And he highlights this truth. And one of the recurring phrases in this thing is listen to these words. "Your name is a strong and mighty tower. Your name is a shelter like no other. Your name, let the nations sing it louder, because nothing has the power to save but your name." Second, miracles authenticate the message of the gospel. You know, miracles are at the heart of the Christian faith. And again, you know, oftentimes I've been pointing out how unique the Christian faith is from other religions. That miracle makes Christianity unique from all other religions. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead is a miracle. And that's the primary reason we believe in Jesus. No other faith has that kind of miracle at its core. Paul will later argue in 1 Corinthians 15 that if Jesus was not raised from the dead, then anybody who follows Jesus is a fool. He says that, 1 Corinthians 15. If Jesus didn't rise, then the Bible is a lie at its core. There is no forgiveness for our sins, and there's no hope for eternal life. That's how crucial the miracle of the resurrection is in our faith. Think about Jesus' ministry. What caught people's attention? You know, it was his teaching at times, but it was often his miracles. The miracles drew people to Jesus and caused them to stop and listen. That's what's happening here in our text today in Acts. Luke describes the people's reaction to this man they all knew had been lame from birth and had seen almost every day or many days near the temple gate when they see him walking and leaping and praising God. Luke says this, "All the people saw him walking and praising God, and they recognized him as the one who used to sit and ask for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened to him." Something unique is happening here through Jesus' ministry. It happened when Jesus spent his 3 years on earth with his disciples. It drew crowds to him. It pointed people to something new that God was doing through Jesus. This miracle causes the crowd to pause and wonder what is happening. And it gives Peter the opportunity to again share the gospel with many again would believe. Some 2,000 more, the text says, came to faith as this a result of this miraculous healing of a lame man. Now, I don't know about you. I don't know if you've ever thought this, but I know I have thought this. Sometimes we think today that if I could see such a miracle, it would be so much easier to believe in Jesus and my faith would be so much stronger. Have you ever thought that? Yeah, I think we do. But that's not necessarily true. You know, there were many people there, other people who saw the miracle and chose not to believe. Many who saw this miracle became quite angry with Peter and John. The miracle was kind of upsetting their world and expectations about life and about maybe who they thought of this Jesus. And instead of listening to the gospel, they vigorously opposed and rejected the gospel. In the next chapter, Peter and John are arrested and told by the Jewish leadership to stop talking about Jesus. See, one of the things we have to keep in mind as we look at the miracles, miracles do not automatically produce faith in a person. Oftentimes they do the exact opposite. They provoke hatred and oppositions. But miracles God used simply to authenticate the gospel and who Jesus is as having a divine origin. It's a reason for somebody to pause and to consider the message of the gospel. But it doesn't guarantee that a person will believe, even if they directly see it. When a person is open to considering Jesus, it is the Spirit of God been working in their lives. And if a person is totally unwilling to consider Jesus, a miracle will not produce faith in them. We always have to remember that. Well, the third thing out of this text we see is, I think miracles offer hope to us in the face of suffering and evil. Now, we all know that suffering and evil are really hard to deal with when it really affects our lives personally. But then when we see it on a worldwide scale, if we believe God is loving and good, why would He tolerate such evil? Maybe He's not really all that loving, or maybe He's not all powerful and can't really do anything about the suffering we see. I mean, that's really the $64,000 question, or maybe it should be $1 million question now with inflation in our culture. But, you know, that's asked by non-Christians and asked by Christians alike. There's no answer. In many ways, when you experience suffering and evil yourself personally, that fully emotionally satisfies us completely because of the pain we see and experience. But this miracle and Peter's message, I think, gives us a glimpse to help us begin to understand God's view of the suffering that takes place in this world. Think about this miracle. The man had been lame from birth. You know, his muscles would have been completely atrophied from no use. He would have no strength to stand. Normally, it would take months and months of strengthening and physical therapy for a person who had not used his legs for 40 years to strengthen the muscles and begin to reacquire, to learn how to walk, really from scratch. But Peter, it says, grabs it by right hand, yanks him to his feet, and he begins walking and leaping and praising God. And then he then walks with Peter through the temple to Solomon's portico. And again, I showed these pictures 2 weeks ago. The roof building on the left is Solomon's portico. And in the center, where you see the center part of the temple, that little court right there in the center is probably where the beautiful gate was. And that's where the Jewish men would enter in to worship beyond the court of the women. But when you think about this, so as our scripture text said, Peter then, you know, with the crowds around him, he walks back to Solomon's portico where all the crowds follow, and this man follows him, and you know, his lameness is gone, and Peter begins his message. But the phraseology that Luke uses to describe the scene, walking and leaping and praising God, you know, would have taken the biblically literate Jew back to Isaiah 35, verses 5 and 6. And this is a prophetic message that describes what God will do when he comes to earth at the end of all things and completely restores the brokenness of this world. Listen to these words. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped, the lame shall leap like a deer, the tongue of the speechless sing for joy. For water shall break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. You know, Jesus' first coming was the beginning of this restoration. The miracles that Jesus performed in his miracle described in Acts 3 all point to this future when Jesus will return in power and fully restore the brokenness and suffering found in this life. So here's the layman. He's being relieved of his brokenness and his suffering. He's being given new life. In the same way, the miracle of Jesus' resurrection points us towards his return when he will vanquish all death. Death could not hold him. So the miracles demonstrate that God never intended for suffering and brokenness and evil and death to be a part of this world in our life experiences. All that came as a result of human choice, doing our own thing, disobeying God's commandments, sinning. And so the Bible teaches that Jesus entered into this world in human form where he would experience the same suffering, evil, and pain that we experience, so that we would know that we worship a God who can identify with us in what we experience, and we can know that he's able to help us. And so Jesus' resurrection is the proof that God can overcome the ultimate evil in this world, namely death. And so in Acts 4, Peter says this, the scriptures say this, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one in whom every respect has been tested as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. So God understands our dilemma and offers help because he knows our pain. Now, so all miracles Jesus performed, and this miracle recorded in Acts, done in the name of Jesus, really relieve suffering and pain. They're a public demonstration that God did not cause the suffering and pain, but in fact, it gives us a hope for the future. So in this miracle, we get a small glimpse of what it'll be like when God restores the world to what he originally intended. But it also tells us in this age, as part of his church, that part of our responsibility as the followers of Jesus is seek to alleviate suffering as much as we are able and have opportunity in this world, because that's the nature of God. That's part of our ministry as a church. Whether it's in food, feeding, or different things, it's part of what the church is always called to do, as people are called to do. The last thing I would point out to you is this. Miracles point to a deeper human need, a relationship to God. Now, Tim Keller, the pastor of Redeemer Presbyterian Church, really highlighted this very clearly and shows how this particular miracle points to a deeper spiritual need, the need for a relationship to God. You know, this lame man was asking Peter and John to give him alms, to help him monetarily. You see, he thought money was his greatest need. Indeed, he did need money because he had no means of support. His parents probably were dead. He probably had no one to really care for him. But people like him, you know, oftentimes were ostracized and marginalized by people and the culture around them. We tend to do the same thing today when we see a homeless person. We see them, we kind of cross the street to avoid them, we turn our heads, we don't look at them, we don't engage them, we pretend they're not there. And every once in a while when we're really confronted with something like this, we're moved to give them some money or to do something when confronted by them. But this man needed more than just a physical healing, but an inner spiritual healing and restoration that told him he was loved and valued as a person, that God accepted and totally forgave him, that he had purpose and meaning in life. So Peter says, silver and gold I do not have, but what I give you in the name of Jesus, rise and walk. Many people today who are not sick or poor like this man are still unhappy. You know, there are just so many stories out there that you can hear about people who are wealthy, people who are successful, stars and actors that will talk about, I have all this, but I'm so unhappy. It's such a common thing. And in reality, all of us, whether we're famous or not, we all struggle at some point in life about this issue. And like the lame man, our human tendency is to look for happiness and solutions to our dilemmas in the wrong things. We look for money, or job, or success, or fame, or power, or noble causes, or human relationships to find meaning to satisfy our inner person. And I think one of the sad things is that if we don't struggle with finding life's meaning and purpose at some point, I think that's a sad thing. Why? Because when we all die, all those things that we look to are gone. They're only temporary things that God gives us and are meant to be enjoyed in this life. God gives them to us to enjoy because He wants us to enjoy life. But they are not meant to bring ultimate meaning in life. We can't take them with us. That inner well-being is found in a relationship to God through Jesus. Ultimately, we all need the healing and restoration found in a relationship to God. Ultimately, we all need that. Acts doesn't specifically tell us that this man came to faith, but I think it's pretty clearly implied. He stayed by Peter's side. When Peter preached, he went with Peter, and as Peter was preaching, when Peter was brought before the Jewish leaders, this man was right there with him. And in verse 16 of our text, Peter says that faith in Jesus' name brought about his healing. The miracle of the physical healing signified a much deeper healing of his inner person. Peter goes on in his message to tell the onlookers that they all need healing too. They need to be forgiven for their rebellion and refusal to submit to God's authority. That's the essence of sin. That forgiveness is only possible through Jesus' death and resurrection. That's where we find our real peace and blessing in life. Now, Luke really confirms that this is what miracles are about. If you remember his story of the paralytic man, the paralyzed man in Luke 5. And that's a story where his friends brought this man paralyzed on a stretcher. Jesus was in his home and they couldn't get in because of the crowd. And so they go up to the roof, they break through the roof, and they lower him with rope through the roof to the ground right in front of Jesus. And then Jesus goes and tells this man that his sins are forgiven. Well, the religious leaders there kind of go crazy because they realize that only God can forgive sins. So Jesus is claiming to be God. But then Jesus says to them and to this man, he says, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise and walk? So Jesus says, rise and walk. The physical healing represents the need for an inner spiritual healing we all need to experience God's forgiveness and grace. Now, Blaise Pascal in 1670 wrote this book called Penzies, and he's often misquoted here. It was written as a defense of the Christian faith, and in that book he talks about how we all need a relationship to God through Jesus, because that will bring the ultimate sense of well-being to a person's life. It'll bring about the healing, give new life, as it did to this man in Acts 3. He's often misquoted in Christian circles today, saying that he said there's a God-shaped hole or vacuum in the heart of every person. I've often misquoted him. But in essence, that's what he's saying, but he never put it exactly that way. Listen to the actual quote. What else does this craving and this helplessness proclaim but that there was once in a man a true happiness of which now all that remains is empty print and trace? And what he's saying is that we are created in the image of God. We could walk in the garden in this relationship, so we had this fullness and completeness, but we lost it. Because we are created in the image of God, there still is this little print and trace there that says there's something more that we need to know about who God is. And so he goes on to say, this he tries in vain to fill with everything around him. Seeking in things that are not there the help he cannot find in those that are. Though none can help, since this infinite abyss can be filled only with an infinite and immutable object. In other words, by God Himself. So he's saying there is this God-shaped hole or vacuum. And we look for it in everything else, but it can't be filled by anything else. So what Peter was saying to this man was that you have a far greater need than just physical healing. You need to be forgiven and walk in a relationship to your Creator. But to show you that Jesus can do that, he'll also heal your physical problem. So just as I said that as followers of Jesus, we are to alleviate physical suffering as much as we can in this world, our deeper purpose is to call people to a relationship to God. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. You're forgiven and welcomed into a relationship with God, beginning in this life and going on for all eternity. And that's where true purpose and peace is found, that can never be lost no matter what happens to you in this life. It can never be taken away. And I want to read to you verses out of, I don't have it on the screen, out of Matthew 11, 28 to 30, because it just came to my attention this weekend. And you know these words. Think about what Jesus is saying here. He says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Rest for your souls, that notion of shalom, peace, of inner fulfillment and satisfaction. Jesus wasn't there talking about rest from physical labor. He was talking about rest from a purposeless life, finding meaning and being able to rest and be content and satisfied in life. Think about that. What a privilege we have to know Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the truth of your word. Thank you for the constant reminders we see in it of who you are. The constant reminders of how much you love us and what you want to do for us through Jesus. Father, help us never to lose sight of that. Help us never to be overwhelmed by circumstances around us, but help us to always be able to tune back in, no matter what is going around us, to what you have done for us in Jesus. And that while in this moment, in this time, we may see serious suffering and pain, while we may experience and walk through some of those same things, Father, may you, by your Spirit, just root in us, your people, that hope that one day all these things will change, and that whatever happens to me, that nothing can ever separate me from your presence or your love that we find through Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for that hope, for that promise, for that truth we have as your followers in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. We're going to...